the familiarity, those things that we do each Christmas season, it's essential that we don't forget the message of Christmas. What really is Christmas all about? And it is appropriate that we have what I'm calling an Advent baptism, because it's a couple individuals that are today publicly testifying and say, I get it. I get what Christmas is really all about, and to affirm that message. That first Christmas, there were several individuals who got it. Mary was told that she would bear a son, and his name would be Jesus. His kingdom will have no end, Luke chapter 1. Joseph took a little bit longer to get it, but he was told by the angel, you'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. The shepherds out in the fields keeping their flocks by night. And suddenly an angel appeared to them and said, there's been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Luke chapter 2. And then there were the wise men that came a little bit later. But they came and said, where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star and have come to worship him. You see, that first Christmas, there were individuals who got it. A Savior, a King, worship. Jesus proved to be all of that. The baby who left the balconies of heaven, came to earth, grew to be a man, and he made the lame walk and the blind to see. He proved to be a king, to have an authority that all the elements obeyed him. The demons fled at his word. The winds and the waves stopped at his command. Death itself yielded to his command. He told them ahead of time, you destroy this temple or this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up again. Jesus proved to be a Savior. He proved to be a King. He proved to be one worthy of being worshipped. He said, I came to give my life as a ransom, a payment for many. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And John in his gospel records in chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the privilege to become the children of God. Those who are his children, those who are followers, those who are his disciples, have been willing to pledge their allegiance, to acknowledge that. And the chief way that Jesus Christ said, and some have described as the first step or first expression of following Christ, is baptism. And so it is appropriate on this Advent that we express, I get it. I get what Christmas is really all about. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And this morning I want to take just a little bit of time to reflect on baptism and from the Scriptures, what it means, what it says. In Matthew chapter 28, we see Jesus Christ shortly before he left this earth on his first appearing, and he promised that he will come again. Advent is that appearing, that arrival. And so we celebrate at this time of the year his arrival the first time, and he will arrive again a second time. But in Matthew chapter 28, the famous passage of the Great Commission, Jesus stood before his disciples, and he declared that all authority had been given to him. In verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We believe in what we call believer's baptism. I will explain that a little bit more in just a moment. In contrast to What some may practice is infant baptism, but Jesus said those who would follow him, they should be baptized. You see, believers' baptism is a response to his authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth. I have now all the authority. And so as a commander in chief, a universal general, he said, I've been given authority, and I want you, my apostles, to go and to baptize others. Baptism has kind of become confusing in the 21st century, but it wasn't near so confusing in the ancient Near East. In the first century, at the time of Christ, it was an expression of identification with someone or something. It was a way that people expressed that I'm aligning myself, I'm identifying with this person or this message. There was a Jewish proselytism baptism, one who wanted to come into Judaism. They had a baptism and they would immerse themselves. It was one of the rituals, one of the rites, and the expression of becoming a part of the Jewish community. There was John the Baptist's baptism. If you, those of you who know the scriptures, have remember that. And Jesus was baptized because he identified with John the Baptist's message to prepare. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus said, that's a true message. I identify with it. So it's a little confusing in our 21st century Western world, but it wasn't near as confusing back then. When somebody was walking down by the river and all of a sudden they saw somebody immersing somebody else, they would say, oh, I guess they're joining, I guess they're following, they're being a part of that group. Jesus said, listen, if you're going to follow me, part of the Great Commission based on his authority is that we should be baptized. It is part of being a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. Baptism is an expression of an act of obedience. There's two ordinances, two orders, two things that he's ordained for the church in this age. One is the Lord's table, which actually we will be observing as a church next week. And the other ordinance or thing that he's ordained is baptism. Those who would be a part of his followers should be baptized. Just a little note, John MacArthur waxes eloquently on this topic of baptism. He's spoken and written some good things. But I found it interesting. He gives five reasons of why people today maybe aren't willing to be baptized. It didn't used to be such a confusing subject, and people actually, they understood, if I'm going to follow Christ, I will be baptized. But today it's kind of a little bit more of an option, something to just, well, if I get around to it. And John gives five reasons. He says one of them is improper teaching or ignorance. Some people just don't know. I just was never taught that I should be baptized if I'm going to follow or pledge my allegiance to Jesus Christ. The other one, which I think is true, he says, is pride. It's somewhat humiliating to yield yourselves up, to become washed, to become all wet, and yes, your hairdo will be messed up. And I know to the guy today the guys aren't going to worry about that too much, and I don't have too big a problem with getting my hair messed up. But for some people, it's like, it's just a little embarrassing. It's kind of, but it's a way in which we yield ourselves, we humble ourselves. And some people just don't want to do that. John goes on to say that some people are frankly just indifferent. I'm just too busy. Just I'm doing other things, and someday maybe I'll get around to it. John mentions two more. He says that some people are frankly defiant, rebellious. To not yield to the lordship of Christ, to say he is Lord and he has authority, and so if he says it, I will obey. Frankly, in our 21st century, we have more and more who say they pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ, but don't want to obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's the words of Jesus. So if you love me, you'll obey. The last reason that John MacArthur mentions is that, frankly, maybe some people are not regenerate. They're not born again. And so maybe you're here this morning, and with all gentleness, I challenge you, if you've not been baptized, that Maybe you search and say, well, why haven't I? Maybe I've just not gotten around to it. Maybe I'm not taking it as seriously. Maybe I need to look deep inside. But the point of what I make this morning in this part is that it's part of his authority. You see, Jesus is Lord. He is King. And when the King says, listen, if you're going to follow me, then be baptized. Identify with me. And for most of the church age, that really wasn't a problem. It's probably only more of a modern phenomenon that we considered as optional. But of significance is, what is this baptism? What is it really saying? Well, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 6, the passage that Michelle read earlier, Romans chapter 6. The believer's baptism really is a drama of a spiritual reality. It's really an object lesson, a drama of something being played out on the outside of what's going on or went on the inside. Romans chapter 6. Let's start at verse 3. Paul writes, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too will walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Paul here is talking about the spiritual identification or our spiritual connection with Christ. But he says we have been identified with Christ's death. That in a very real way, when Christ died, those who are spiritually connected with him, we died too. I'm not proud to say. I was watching a movie. It was on television the other day, but Millie walked in and said, whoa. But it was about someone who had killed someone else, and so there was some vengeance and getting back. And so the lady was getting back on the person that tricked her into killing somebody else, and so she took this person and made him unconscious and eventually put him in a casket along with somebody else. And maybe some of you saw the movie, and all of a sudden he wakes up and he's going into the crematorium and he's being killed. And he looks over and there's the body beside that he framed. And you see, in a real way, when Christ went on the cross, when somebody was in the casket, it's though you crawled in the casket with them. And you and I went in the grave. Paul says we are united with Christ's death. You see, when Christ died, if you put faith in him, then you too die. But not just staying there, that as Christ was raised from the grave, you too were raised with him. You see, baptism, this physical exercise, Jesus Christ instituted so that it's like an object lesson. It's something on the outside that we can see what's going on the inside. It's a tool to help us understand that when you go down in the water, it's though you went down in the tomb with Christ. And when you come up out of the water, it's like Christ's resurrection, that you rise again, as Paul writes here, to walk in newness of life. It's an illustration. It's an object lesson. It's a drama. One more passage, if you will. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Actually, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Not only is baptism, and we need to understand, it's a response to his authority. He's the king, he's the Lord, he's the master. And so he gives the order and says, listen, if you're going to align yourself with me, then identify, make it public, show people. Paul says it is of significance because it's an object lesson. It helps us see what God has done on the inside. But Paul says in Colossians that believers' baptism is an expression of one's faith. Look with me at verse 11. And in him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's not about a cutting away of a physical piece of skin, but it's a cutting away of the heart. In the removal of the body of the flesh is a circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. Paul here again is talking about this spiritual thing that as you're buried with him spiritually, you're raised with him spiritually through faith. I mentioned several times believers' baptism. We don't believe in what some practice as infant baptism. Paul says it's an expression of faith. Now, an infant can't express faith, doesn't have the cognitive ability to do that. Paul says that baptism, we are saved by God's grace, by his kindness, but it's through faith as one expresses faith. We don't believe that children, infants, can express faith, nor is it ever intended that it's the parents' faith, but it should be the individual's faith. And so we are raised through faith, Paul says to the Colossians. It's an individual, and today we're going to have a couple individuals who are saying, my faith, my confidence, my trust is in Jesus Christ. I believe in him. Not what I can do, not what I have done, not even what I will do, but what Jesus Christ did for me. And so, believers' baptism, this Advent baptism, is a time when people say, I get it. I get what Christmas is about. It's about the Savior, the King, the Lord coming to this earth. And saying to all mankind that those who will follow me will identify with me. And those who are spiritually united with me are willing to show on the outward what's going on the inside. And it is an expression of their faith, their confidence, their trust. You see, Advent and Christmas is not just about traditions. It's okay to have some traditions, okay? I hope that you read the Christmas story maybe as a family. I hope that you express and share gifts as acts of love that reflects Christ's love for us. But what I pray most of all is that you get what Christmas is really all about. It's about the King, the Savior of the world, coming and giving his life and saying that as many who will receive me have the privilege to become one of my children. I pray that that's your heart, your expression this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this Advent baptism. This time of individuals saying, I get what Christmas is all about. I thank you for Caleb. I thank you for Josh. I thank you for the journey you've had them on through ups and downs and twists and turns to bring them to a personal faith and trust in you. Lord, I thank you that you came to this earth to do what we could not do. And Lord, I pray that if there's perhaps someone here today that's never come to the point of really embracing what Christmas is really all about. It's about the Savior of the world. That today might be the day when they put their trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. Lord, thank you for giving us this ordinance, this thing that you've ordained so that we can give a public testimony to others of what's going on in the inside. We pray for your glory and for your honor in the precious name of Christ. Amen. As we prepare for the baptism, we want to sing together the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And I'll start us out. I think it's a familiar song to many of you. But let's sing it together. "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus."
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.
With us today. Many of you are family, guests, and friends, and I encouraged both Caleb and Josh as they talked about this to invite those people that they want to specifically bear testimony and witness to. In the ancient world, many times it was done out in the river or a lake where the whole world could see. Unfortunately, in some ways, it's convenient this time of the year. We're not out in the middle of the lake, but we've put it behind walls where not as many people can see. And so I want to say thank you for those of you who are with us. I believe some of people are streaming online. I know Josh has some relatives and friends in Virginia, and so he specifically wanted to try to include them. So all that to say, I want to say thank you for blessing them with your presence here today. And so our first baptismal candidate is Caleb Sprunger, and ask if Caleb come here. Caleb has had a friendship with our son Josh and Jesse, and I know they've had some input into his life. And so I've asked Caleb to just share a little bit about his journey and kind of what God's done in his life. And so, Caleb, I'll let you share.
Name's Caleb Sprunger. Lived in Vern whole entire life. My parents are Mark and Patsy, sitting in the back left corner over there. I would consider myself a Christian my whole life. I was baptized as an adolescent, but like most people, had some areas where started wandering away from God a little bit. Just selfish things more than anything. I'd say probably in the last 3 years, probably since Jesse and Josh has gotten here, just little by little, God's been getting back in my life. And probably in the last year to 6 months especially, firm believer of God's timing and God's plan, where everything's starting to click now and I'm excited for the future. Had an area where I was wondering what God's purpose was for my life, and after tons of prayer, finally realized that everything I'm doing is just to serve Him. Going to school to be a nurse, help with campus life, and wrestling coach now, so tons of serving in those three areas right now in my life. I'm looking forward to what the future has.
Well, Caleb, is it your expression of faith that you're trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone as the only payment for your sins?
Yes.
Great. Is it your desire to follow Him and to serve Him in love and obedience?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, Caleb, it's a joy and a privilege this morning. Based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Buried in likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Next, we have Josh Goodman, and it's been just a real blessing over this last almost a year. By time just flies to have Josh here, and so I'm going to ask Josh to come, and he's going to share this morning.
How you guys doing? Unfortunately, lost my voice a little bit.
Can everyone hear Josh?
Yeah.
Can you hear?
What's that, Marion? Raise up. Okay, speak up. I don't know if we can. But luckily, I'm here today because of, not that the kingdom of God is of talk, but of power. And so I just have been really blessed to be in this community with so many people. So many people right now are inside this baptismal with me. So many people. Obviously, Pastor Jeff just walking alongside of me. But specifically for my family, my wife, my father-in-law, and my mother-in-law, my extended family, you guys have meant so much to me, and my brothers on Sunday night. My journey has ended here, in a lot of ways, has come here. Has been here, but it's just beginning in so many ways. I've been blessed with a very, very loving family back home. That's also online and stuff like that. And there's so many people here that are viewing this for me, and it's such a huge opportunity for them. A lot of my family members are broken from something that I'll talk about earlier. A lot of my family members have walked away from the Lord, and so I'm here as a testament, not for me. This isn't of me. I know this is strictly Jesus manifesting Himself finally in me. So my journey began when I was a kid. I was a pastor's kid, raised in a family, loving family, extended family. My grandfather on my mother's side, just so loving, always told us to keep sweet. That was his motto. He's a pastor for so many years, playing churches and everything like that. And so, basically up until high school, everything was amazing, you know. My identities were established in my family. My identities were established in my church and my dad as a pastor of our church, a lead pastor of our church. And I had the amazing opportunity to grow up in such a fertile environment, but my heart was not open to it yet. My heart was not ready for it yet. I gave my life to Christ, gave my heart to Christ when I was a young boy, about 6. I was actually baptized at the age of 8. But like Pastor Jeff was saying, as far as being a child and understanding things and whatnot, it's not till you understood what it was to be challenged as a man in so many ways and so many things. So basically up until I was 17, everything was great until my dad walked a very sinful route, and unfortunately, that split up with my parents, split our church, split my faith. And it's so sad because my faith was established in the identity of my father and seeing him as my heavenly father in a lot of ways. And that wrecked me. I didn't understand that my true identity, what it actually meant, what actually was. And my new identity today is so amazing because it's not of me, finally. It's not. I've died to myself, finally. I've given not just my heart, but my life, my soul, my mind, and the mind is the most trickiest thing to give. It's the most struggled thing to give. And so finally to give my whole life type of thing, later on I'll get to that. So after I went to college, after this divorce, all that kind of stuff, I met the love of my life at Liberty University. And Shelby and I really took off, and she became my new identity. All my other identities were crushed. My hope in the Lord was crushed. I didn't understand trials. I didn't understand what was to go through trials. I didn't understand what that would look like. And everything was great until a lot of stuff became to come out of me that were so sinful of nature. My sadness of my family splitting, of the church splitting, my anger came out of that. A lot of anger, and unfortunately Shelby took such a brunt from that. Such a brute with so many things that I had done, so many things that I said. And so she was walking with me, and we just kept right along. We got married. Everything was, we actually got married here in Bluffton, and felt nothing but love from her family, love from Shelby. It was love. Shelby's unconditional love in so many ways has propelled us through a lot where mine has fallen short. The grace of that has fallen short. And so, by God's grace, I've given so much to Him. I thought I was confused of what else to give this religious, pious act. I didn't understand it at all. I thought that I could keep this vertical morality thing going on. I could ask God. You know, I could do these commandments. I could keep working towards those things. And for some reason, what I thought was my dream or my vision and my the way of life for me, what that meant was not in line with the Father and actions that I was doing. So that's why I thought if I kept progressing in this religious manner, if I kept following the Bible, if I kept reading my Bible, if I kept praying. But what I didn't realize in so many ways was my heart was in it. I was so striving for that. But my mind was keep messing up. So I was confused about grace. I was confused. It was a self-righteous thing in a lot of ways to me. I didn't understand it. Thinking that I could go through life without God interacting. I'd never heard Him audibly, what a lot of people in my church would say. I was very confused about that. So when Shelby and I were married, and I ended up going down quite the road of, you could call, just lustful and worldly things, wanting to establish an identity in a career, wanting to establish an identity in a family, building a family with her and being a husband that I thought identity-wise would fulfill something that was lacking so much in my life, with Christ not in it as my true identity. So I ended up continuing down this lustful way of life, looking for everything, grabbing everything as I possibly could to fill it. And because of that, it wrecked our marriage. It absolutely wrecked our marriage. She was not seeing a godly man. She was not seeing any third Colossians in me at all. Nothing. And so I just kept thinking that I can make things better, strive for this career, go for this, what defined me as a man, all that kind of stuff. And I just kept, you know, stumbling over and over again, not understanding, while at the same time wrestling with God for so many years. It literally felt like Jacob. I mean, wrestling that angel. That's what it felt like over and over again. Him pouring, him pursuing me, me running away, him pursuing me running away type of thing. Me thinking I could go a different route to get to him. And so Shelby and I ended up, she came to Indiana first before we could sell our house, before I could work out things with a job. And I'll never forget the day that Jeff called me. I'll never forget it. And he said, "I love you." He said, "The things that you've done are not you. They're not of God. Your compass, I don't know where it's at. But you come here and we'll find it." So my relationship with my dad and everything like that, we were in Richmond, Virginia at the time. It was hard to leave, hard to run. It felt like I was running away from everything. And that's why I felt a coward in a lot of ways. And deep down inside, I saw this unconditional love. I saw Jesus finally in a person. And what that meant, that unconditional love, I finally saw that in my mother-in-law. Not that they didn't have it before, but their faith was tested. See, they were squeezed. You know, you see Christians and things like that that go through trials and whatnot. For me, when I was squeezed, things that were coming out were not of him. But the Christianity, the beautiful side, if you squeeze an orange, what do you get? You get orange juice. You squeeze a Christian, what do you get? You get love. You get Christ. Unconditional, beautiful grace. And that's what I got from you. I got from you. Shelby, right after that, after all the sins I committed, everything that I'd gone through. And then I got one by one by her family members, by her brothers. Slowly by her brothers. Can't blame them, you know, type of thing. And so my family loving on me finally realized I wasn't being selfish with this. I was going hard after God. I'm going to go really hard. And it wasn't going to be by my acts alone. And then I came here to Grace Bible and Pastor Jeff. The fact that he's actually in this tub with me. We could have done this earlier, but I think you would have drowned me or something. held me under a little longer than I should have. The fact that you're in here with me is, it means so much to me. And again, I met Tyler Pyle here at Grace, and he showed me a different type of love out of a man, out of a father, that I never saw before, ever. And I'm confused because people are getting tested, people are going through things, and they're not changing this. There's no directional change for them. They're staying true north type of thing. What is that? What does that mean? That's the Holy Spirit guiding people. I never understood that, my identity and things of that nature. I was always looking for God. What I really didn't know is there's a constant communion I could be in with that Heavenly Father. It was through accepting what I've done. It wasn't condemnation anymore that I felt after this one night on the porch with Tyler. I love that porch. It wasn't condemnation. And Jeff, Pastor Jeff, just pouring into me every single week. Nothing but truth, nothing but truth, nothing but truth. And Tyler and him pouring nothing but love, nothing but love, nothing but love. We lived with Jeff and Carla for 7 months while waiting for a house to open up. Nothing but love, nothing but love. Jeff gave me a job. Never worked at machining. Nothing but love. I just kept seeing these things. And so I finally understood condemnation. I understood what that was. The amazing thing about the Satan and his ability, the enemy. I've realized to understand what that voice is, which is really my human characteristics manifested out of that. So, I mean, we come all into this world with sin, right? But we're cultivated by this world. And what's worldly about it? Well, Satan, I found out that he wants us. He's so jealous for who we are, not us, but who we are. We're able to have direct communion with the Father when he could never have it again. Never understood that. Never understood the voice of my conscience in this mix. I'm going to follow my heart is what I always thought. He was lying to me. He was deceiving me. It was Satan walking like a lion around. And being deceived over and over again, I felt like there was so much that I should have grasped. And finally, one night on Tyler's porch, he said, "What are you afraid of?" And I said, "I'm really afraid of losing my wife. I'm afraid of not being able to step past today and keep messing up and keep messing up and not following this." And so I believe I'm saved. I believe that. I believe when I was little, I believe that I will go to heaven. But while we're here on heaven, how do we manifest Christ? How do we follow after this righteousness that is defined by the Holy Spirit communion with him, the ability to do that? The same power that rose Jesus from the grave is in us today. After he left, he came here. And so these pious acts and these religious steps that I thought I had to take over and over again, I just had to surrender my entire life. That was it. It's so easy, but it's so hard. And so I surrendered. Finally, I gave him my life. I said, God, take my life. You've got my heart, but take my life. Let me be able to reflect you. Let me be able to manifest you on a daily basis. Let me live 1 Peter 2. Let me live Colossians 3. Let me find nourishment in you constantly. And John 4 and John 10, let me understand you as a shepherd, Father. Let me understand your voice, that I understand what the devil is, as this table that you set before me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence, not in the middle. He puts us in trials in around the presence of my enemies. But you're at my table, God, finally. I'm not listening. I'm not allowing Satan to sit down at my table and talk to me. I'm not allowing him at all. And the only way I can do that, manifest Christ daily, is to understand that is a power. It is a power that takes over your life and absolutely switches around and says, shakes you up and says, this is who you are. You go to the truth, you go to the Bible to find out who you are, type of thing, your definition of what that is. But past that daily communion, I had communion with my Father this morning, with my Heavenly Father. It was awesome. He woke me up at 3 a.m. He just poured into me through worship music. But I found out through my Father and living through someone, even Pastor Jeff, I wanted to be like these guys. I wanted to be like my father-in-law. I wanted to be like these men. But I realized I couldn't live my life any farther through a relationship, through them, hearing Pastor Jeff's sermon, hearing a podcast, hearing a worship song. It needed to be a full change of my own. And so after the night of Tyler's, after Tyler's porch, I got wrecked at work, absolutely wrecked at work. Listen, I have the ability to put earbuds in and listen. I was listening to an amazing evangelical speaker. And he said a clip of about 30 seconds of your hypocrisy came across him. And it was like the Holy Spirit just came and boom, hit me with that. I went home and told Shelby absolutely everything, crying out the door. I looked at Jeff, I gotta go home and talk to your daughter, man. I've never done this, never walked out of work on this term. He said, go ahead, go do it. And so I told her everything, what I was struggling with, what I was going through. Called Pastor Jeff. We talked about it, you know, kind of thing. And I felt free. That condemnation was gone because I realized now I'm just going to be convicted. The Holy Spirit's going to convict me. And through that conviction's obedience, there's a godly sorrow for things, these sinful things that I've done, these lustful, worldly things. There's conviction for those. And because of the surrender after condemnation, the conviction follows. Therefore, the obedience follows because the love's there. I love my Father like you talked about. Loving that shepherd. I love him. I want to follow everything that's here in here, the truth of everything. I can do that. I can do that. I can keep trying to do the religious acts of that. But I've seen that in so many churches. And I've seen that in so many things. And I see people fail. And there's no way. I'm like, how do you righteously live? How do you righteously live like Christ? You surrender. You give up your entire life to him. Your heart, your soul. Jesus came and gave those two commandments. He took the 613 Hebrew laws. He took the 10 commandments and said, I'm going to come here as a man. I'm going to do this. Heaven's inside me. I'm going to come here as a man. I'm going to die. I'm going to show you that I can righteously do this. After that, I'm your veil. You believe in me, you got salvation after that. Now you can manifest me through communion with the Holy Spirit because you love me, you adore me, your beautiful grace that you've been given, you take that. You take that. That is your new worth. I always thought that after all this even happened, I mean, truly my worth, I was confused that I could ever be used again, ever be used again. My voice is coming back, heck yeah. So I didn't understand that if worth is established by a true cost, that cost was paid by Jesus' blood. How great was that? That for heaven to go bankrupt for me. Bankrupt for me individually. Individually for me. So therefore, am I worthless? Man, that blood is so worth so much. So therefore, worthlessness, that has been erased. These things that Satan manifests on earth, the pride, selfishness. So many more I could name, but go to Colossians 3, man. That will wreck you. like to see what you could be manifesting as a someone that is not in direct line with the Father through Jesus' blood. And you'll see that plus the very end. I'm going to read a little bit at the end if you don't mind. But heaven went bankrupt for me. My new identity of sonship, of salt and light now is established. We're kings because of this. This kingdom is not just above us, but it's here on earth. He talks about constantly direct communion with the Father, right? Through Jesus. But therefore, the kingdom has to be fulfilled here on earth in a lot of, so many ways. The only way we can do that is to live generously and graciously towards others, just the way that God has lived towards us. I didn't understand the Father side of him at all until Jesus came and said, this is my Father. This is love. This isn't just I am in this dictatorship. That's, he wants communion. He wants relationship. That's why when Satan went down before the very conception of this world, when he went down and came and understood that he could never have that relationship with Christ again, he had to create something that's going to worship, not these robots of angels and things of that nature, but humans. See, we have free will because of that. I never understood that before either. We have free will. Why would he do that? Because he wants a relationship, just like the prodigal son and his father. He let him go. He gave him his inheritance. God gave us our inheritance and said, you can have my son type of thing, but I want you to come back. I want you to come back to me with a relationship. And he ran out of the road and gave him a hug. But he knew where he was. He knew where he was in town, wherever that might have been. And he didn't go pursue him necessarily. He knew that his heart would come back to the Father and therefore surrender everything. So finally, my new living, like I talked about the identity, the new identity was established finally. Let me read real quick, because this has meant so much to me. When you're finally wrecked by the Holy Spirit and things of that nature, supernatural, the natural side of you is gone. The supernatural is now. And so things that just pop up on the page are incredible. And so I'm reading from the Message. I encourage you guys all to turn there, because what I'm going to read is some cool articulation of it. But I would love for you guys to follow along. So in Colossians 3, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorb with the things right in front of you. Look up and alert to what is going on around Christ, his kingdom. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ and God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ, dying to yourself. I had to die to myself. It's not die daily any longer. It's dead. My new life is established. And that means killing off everything connected with the way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust. Doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like. And grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of that kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all of that stuff, not knowing any better. But you know better now. So make sure it's all good. All gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitted clothing. You're stripped off, put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with his label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ, chosen by God for this new life of love. And Shelby and I love this part. Dressed in the wardrobe of God, picked out for you, compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline, be even tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep in you in tune with each other and step with each other. None of is going on in doing your own thing and cultivate thankfulness. So that iron on iron sharpness for you. I mean, you guys have been amazing right there, cultivating with that stuff with me. Iron on iron right there. But forged by fire, by power. The message that have run, let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house, but also our house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another. Using good common sense and sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. And finally, I just want to say, and Pastor Jeff has said it too, if you guys are out there struggling with an understanding of any of this, if either you're a Christian and you don't understand how to live righteously, either you're not even a believer, and just listen to this, non-believer. It's Matthew 11, again, the message, 28:30. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. You'll recover your life. I'll show you how to get a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of my grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Amen.
Love you, brother.
Okay.
But truly, it is a joy what God's done in your life, Josh. It just truly is. It's exciting, and I'm blessed by your confidence, your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. So based on your profession of faith, Josh, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the heart, raised to walk in newness of life.
Amen. Let's rejoice in prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ did what we could not do, both past, present, and future. I thank you that he gives a life through the power of his Spirit that we cannot do on our own. I thank you for these testimonies of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, both as a payment for their sins, the strength for their life, and the hope for the future. Father, may your Spirit continue to work in all of our lives and draw us closer to you until one day we see you face to face. In the precious name of Christ, amen.